Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When I say the biblical name Joseph, what comes to mind? Perhaps many things, I would guess. Yet here in Genesis 37, we are introduced to him with four simple comments. One, he's 17 years old. Wow. My son Jack right now is 17 years old. Wow. Two, he tended sheep with his brothers, and that makes sense because it was his family's occupation. Three, he's a young man, which means he's still very much in the learning stages of occupation and life. And four, we learn that he's given this bad report about his brothers to his dad. Yeah. In other words, Joseph has gossiped about them, he's told on them, and now they're pretty ticked. Still, just to be honest, they were already pretty ticked with Joseph. And they were that way simply because of his coat. See, if you look back at Joseph's family, it seems that unhidden favoritism ran pretty much all the way through it. Isaac favored Jacob over Esau. Rebekah favored Jacob over Esau. Jacob favored Rachel over Leah. Abraham favored Sarah over Hagar. And Abraham favored Isaac over Ishmael. And so why in the world should we be at all surprised when Jacob doesn't hide his favoritism for Joseph by giving him this special tunic, this multicolored robe, which Joseph wore with pride? In response, commentator Andrew Steinman would say, Joseph's brothers had no trouble spotting Jacob's love for Joseph over all the brothers. Their reaction was to channel their resentment towards Joseph, not their father. Okay, well, we all know what they did with that resentment, right? They plotted to kill him. But in a last-minute stand by their brother Reuben, Joseph was spared. Joseph was spared, sold as a slave to a Bedouin merchant, and became part of a spun tale that ended with his fake obituary being printed in the next day's paper. Joseph is gone. He's gone. And envy seems to have had the final say. Or has it? Have you ever heard of the crab bucket syndrome? The crab bucket syndrome? Admittedly, I had never heard of it. Admittedly, I'd never heard of it before. But this very thing is observed when crabs struggle to get out of the bucket that they're in, only then to be pulled back down by others below. This is said to be an image of what people do in modes of jealousy or self-preservation or herd mentality. Of course, crabs are actually just doing what they were designed to do, namely propel themselves forward by grabbing at other things. However, as writer Omar Itani would write, if I can't have it, then neither can you. Here's what you need to realize. Sometimes we're the victims of the crab effect, and sometimes we're the instigators of it. Sometimes you're the one being pulled down, and sometimes you're the one doing the pulling. Well, welcome again to the fourth and final time that we're going to talk about getting over it. So far, we've talked about anger, we've talked about pride, and we've talked about fear. Today, we're going to touch on envy. And the hope for today is the same hope that we've had all along, that we're able to unpack any feelings and pain associated with envy, leave them at the cross of Jesus Christ, and move forward unburdened and made whole by God's love and by God's grace. So, envy. That's the challenge that's before us, and there's certainly this strong threat of it in Joseph's life. But before we get to that, let's step back for a moment and consider the bigger picture, shall we? See, when commentator James Boyce published his exposition on this section of Genesis, he called Joseph a man for all seasons. A man for all seasons. Why would he say that? Why would he say that? Well, easy. easy. It was Joseph who had been... It was Joseph who had been chosen and rejected. He was loved and he was hated. Joseph was favored and abused. He was betrayed and rescued. He was promoted and imprisoned. He was tested and he was rewarded. He was slandered and praised. And from everything that I can tell, all these things only drew him closer to God. Adversity didn't harden him. Prosperity didn't ruin him. Temptation didn't destroy him. Imprisonment didn't embitter him. Promotion didn't change him. Envy, his and his brothers, other people in his life, didn't undo him. Joseph was a man after God's own heart. See, even though he didn't have what some might call an easy life, he nonetheless teaches us some incredibly powerful things that we all need to learn. Things like how to trust God in the pit of despair, how to deal with sexual temptation when it comes our way, and it will. How to redeem a painful past, what to do when we wait on God, how to seek God's wisdom, how God awakens a guilty conscience, how to live in a pagan culture, how to overcome bitterness, how to die well. Wow! Not only that, but many commentators will say that Joseph stands as this early picture of what the Messiah would look like from the pages of the Old Testament. And they say that because he was loved by his father, he was hated and betrayed by his brothers, he was sold for silver pieces, he was falsely accused, he was judged guilty for a crime he didn't commit, he was abandoned and forgotten, he was promoted after his suffering, and he showed that God's work of salvation even applied to those that had betrayed him. Joseph didn't know how great the narrative of his life was going to be, but he learned to trust in God. He found out that life often changed on a dime, but a plan, the plan of God, was always at work. He learned that life is fragile, short, and uncertain, while at the same time learning that God is always a certainty. He lived his life without a sunset in the window or a happy ending always in view, but that only made him live one day at a time. And you know, as I'm looking out, as I'm thinking about your life, I wonder how many of us could say the very same things. Joseph knew that God was the ultimate hero of his life. On one level, he always knew this, because like a knee jerk, he would say stuff like, you know, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God, he meant it for good. On another level, though, I'm sure it took him the better part of his life to gain an appreciation, a real appreciation for God's providence, timing, love, and care. But I know he learned them because they were evidenced in his life. As Ray Pritchard, I love this, he would say, Joseph learned early on that he needed a big God. A wide-as-your-wingspan kind of God. See, Joseph didn't have time for a petite kind of God, a smaller, tiny, minuscule, or easily squishable kind of God. No, Joseph didn't need a portable, a pocket, or a travel-sized kind of God. No compacts, please. Instead, he needed a life-sized God. A large-as-your-wingspan kind of a God. A God for all of his God-sized problems kind of a God. And spoiler alert, this is exactly the kind of God that he has. And good news, that's the kind of God that you and I have as well. Joseph had this way of landing on his feet. He was shaped by those around him, good and otherwise. He became this major link in the chain of God's plan to save him and his family and the entire world. I mean, what a guy. What a follower. What a leader. Joseph was what Salt and Peppa should have always been thinking about when they were singing the song, "What a man, what a man, what a man, what a mighty good man. Yes, he is." I mean, that was Joseph. Now, okay, you may say, thanks, Pastor, especially for the 1993 Salt and Peppa flashback and the ABCs of Joseph's life. But, you know, that really doesn't help me to dig into my envy. In fact, as I heard about Joseph's life, it might have actually made my envy worse. Why did I share all that? Because as preacher Haddon Robinson would share, the only way I know that you can overcome envy is to realize that whatever gifts you have come from God. And whatever the other person has come from God. See, there's this legend of the devil that he was crossing the Libyan desert. As he did, he came across some imps, some associates, if you will, of his, that were trying to get this old holy hermit to sin. They were giving it their best shot, but they were getting nowhere. I mean, they attacked the hermit with the lusts of the flesh, but he didn't flinch. They told him he looked like a fool. Hey, man, you're out here in the middle of the desert by yourself, but that didn't bother him. They attacked him with doubts, but he was able to fend them off. But then, according to legend, the devil watched all this and he said, guys, look, when you're dealing with a really holy person, you have to take special measures. So the devil himself went up to the hermit and said, did you know your best friend has just made Bishop of Alexandria? And according to legend, this malignant jealousy crossed the old man's face. I'm not sure this is just a legend, but if you know life, then you also know there is truth here. And the truth is, a great many folks who don't fall into many, many other sins often fall victim to the sin of envy. Picture, if you will, two cows grazing in the pasture as they watch this milk truck go by. On the side of the truck, it says in large letters, pasteurized, homogenized, standardized, vitamin A added milk. One cow, after seeing this truck go by, turns to the other and says, makes you feel sort of inadequate, doesn't it? Envy is like that, isn't it? It's sneaky. It's comparison-driven, and it can happen to anyone in life, any time in life. For me, baseball cards, lunchboxes, and first cars used to be my undoing. Now, retirement funds and perfect lawns and picture book vacations make me green with it. Thanks, Shakespeare. It flourishes in rich and poor circles, in physical, material, digital, and relational kinds of ways, and it's usually about the very smallest of things. For instance, your roommate gets a new computer. I mean, you know, it is that really impressive computer. I mean, all she has to do is literally open up the laptop and poof, her homework is done. And we envy her. Someone at work gets a better office than you. I mean, you know the kind. It has an actual window in it instead of the jail cell with a front seat to the smells of the bathroom like you've got, and before you know it, you envy him. You write the report of that book that you've absolutely poured yourself into, only then to hear that someone else has beat you to it. She has written on your topic area, and all of the literary critics, they're all saying, this book is so good, I cannot imagine another ever being written that's better on the topic than this book. And we envy her. Envy seizes upon the differences, the right, the wrong, the up, the down, the left, the right, whatever. And then that's all it sees. I mean, it just sees the milk in the truck. It just sees the computer or the office or the book and it neglects all the rest. It makes us quickly myopic. And as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy. Why? Where envy is, there is no love. Because envy boils people down to things It boils them down to circumstances. It boils them down to differences. Because envy does this, it also, secondly, makes us forget all the positives, all the momentum, all the challenges of the individual, all that this person is going through or has gone through. See, envy, it forgets all the struggles, all the work. So we think things like, hey man, I would switch with that person in a heartbeat. I mean, I would trade my life with theirs in a moment. But little do you know that even though she has this incredible computer, she's also constantly dogged with this depression. Along with the great office comes this really sick family member. I mean, the kind of sick, they've been chronic since birth. Along with all the scholarly accolades for the report of the book comes this problem child or a past abuse that they had to live through, or this scarred reputation that is just above gutter status. You want his retirement income, but do you also want his insipid cancer? You want that car, or that boat, or that perfect body that you see that person has, but you know nothing of the pain that plagues them, or the burdens they carry, or the fear that won't let them go. You don't see where they hurt or where they struggle, because envy has boiled them down to a thing. Third, envy also makes us blind to what God is doing right now in our lives. Friends, this is why I took so much time to talk about Joseph's life before. For although his life was impacted by envy, there is also no way that he ever becomes who God would have him be without the pain and the path that God had placed him on. I mean, comparisons come easy, but don't forget that like Joseph, God has a plan. That he's in charge and he's forming us through adversity and repentance. And finally, fourth, just remember that envy has this way of making us forget God and his free and unmerited and wonderful across-the-board love for us in Christ. I often quote to you Romans 3:23, but I've never seen this before. Thank you, Haddon Robinson. I'd never seen this before. Romans 3:22. Actually, I think it's Ray Pritchard where this comes from. Romans 3:22 says, there is no distinction. Let's put it in today's language. There is no difference. There's no difference between rich and poor. There's no difference between religious and pagan, between Jew and Gentile, young and old, the housewife and the harlot, the criminal and the choir boy. There is no difference between the American, the Mexican, the Canadian, the Madagascarian out there. There is no difference when it comes to everyone's universal need for the salvation of Jesus Christ. All have sinned. And if you can relate to that, the good news of Jesus is for you. And the good news of Jesus can overcome envy. Good news is God has a plan. God has a place in his salvation narrative for you. And that good news means that you might even pray for the person that you envy. You might try becoming friends with those that you envy. And by so doing, you might make them people, not just a thing or a circumstance to envy. It means that you might see life more clearly by the gospel. You might confess your envy, realize that the gifts and the challenges we have because of God, and that God can use them for good, and that we can always run to the gospel. Allow me to close with this story from the Wall Street Journal, March 20th of 2012. The story featured one Al Golden, age 85 at the time, who still choked up whenever he talked about his twin brother Elliot, who died in 2009. The brothers shared this room growing up in Brooklyn, New York. They graduated from the same college, and then they married within a month of each other in 1947. Yet Mr. Golden, a.k.a. Al, still remembers how their father often compared their grades, asking one or the other, "Hey, how come you got a B and your brother got an A?" Elliot Golden became this lawyer and eventually a state Supreme Court judge. Al Golden went into the mirror business, then sold life insurance. He says he always envied his brother's status and secretly took pleasure in knowing that he was a better fisherman and owned a bigger boat. Once Elliot asked him, "I'm a lawyer. How come you make more money than me?" Al said, "What he meant was, how come you are making more than me when you're not as successful?" "But it made me feel good," said Al. One day, Elliot accused him of not doing enough to take care of their ailing mother. After a conversation, Al didn't speak to his brother for more than a year. "It might have been the buildup of jealousies over the years," he said. His brother repeatedly reached out to him, as did his nieces and nephews, but Al just ignored them. Then one day, Al received an email from his brother that told a story about two men who had this stream that divided their properties. One man hired a carpenter to build a fence along the stream, but the carpenter messed up. Instead of a fence, he built a bridge. Mr. Golden, Al, thought about the email and then he wrote back, "I'd like to walk over that bridge." Friends, in a way, this is what Jesus has done for us. He has built a bridge, not by mistake, on purpose, through the cross. A cross that can take care of all of our envy if we'll only leave it there. And then perhaps we too can walk across a bridge that gets us past all the comparisons and simply trust in God's work for our lives and paths. Thanks be to God, for today in Christ, we really can start getting over our envy. In Jesus' name. Amen.